The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So today we are in Daniel chapter 3. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 16 through 18, excuse me. So this is what we're going to read is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's response to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning the matter. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. You may be seated." Now, when we ended 2 Kings, as Judah went into exile, I debated within myself of where to go next, because there's several prophetic books, or books of the Bible, that are taking place at the same period of time. I chose Daniel for one. It is the story nature of Daniel, stories like today's, all right, that people tend to relate to more. But I want to put you, set the stage for where we are right now and mention some of these other prophets and what's going on right now. This is part of a timeline I've showed you before, okay? But I want you to understand that Jeremiah, God calls him to be a prophet in 627. We're well past that now. But the reason is Jeremiah gives a prophecy here near this period of time, within a year that we're talking about, that I believe affects Nebuchadnezzar's decision to build this statue. In 605, we talked about this before, is when Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem and takes Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego captive in 605. All right. And then just after that, Jeremiah gives his what's called the 70 years prophecy. He isn't taken captive. He's in Judea and Israel, okay, and Judah. And he prophesies that this captivity will last 70 years. That's pretty specific when you give years to it. And then in 603 is when last week I talked about that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. If you recall, it's a multi-metal statue. Head being gold, silver, right? Then bronze, then iron. We talked about that. But Daniel interprets that dream and says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold head. But there will come another empire or kingdom after you." And we went through those. Recognize this. Nebuchadnezzar is told that he's the gold part of that statue. All right? So in 597, due to some rebellion going down there and people not wanting to submit to a king so far away, all right, Nebuchadnezzar goes back to Jerusalem, sacks it again. He hasn't burned the temple or anything yet, all right? And that's where Ezekiel gets taken captive. Now, Ezekiel's sent in the north, I'll call it, let me see if I look at it right, northwestern section of the Babylonian Empire towards the Mediterranean Sea, while Daniel is over here in what's called the province of Babylon, Babylon proper. So in 588, that's the estimates by the scholars, not me, around that time, Jeremiah then prophesies the fall of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. That is Nebuchadnezzar's lineage, dynasty. And I think it's about 50, 55 years until that actually takes place. So remember, Daniel's interpreted his vision that you're this gold guy at the top, but you're going to be replaced. I can imagine, okay, after running down there and attacking Jerusalem, going back, did you hear the rumors coming out of Israel, out of Judah, down there? King, you're going to be overthrown. Okay? Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the timing of when that's going to happen. He just hears, wait a minute, that gold part of the statue is going to come to an end. And there's a current prophecy along that line. Okay? And that's back in Israel. At this point, this is where about a year later, depends on which calendar you're looking at, a Hebrew one or a Babylonian one, this is where we come to today's story. Somewhere within a year of Jeremiah's prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty is going to end. So I want you to, most of you have heard this story before, but I don't know if you've ever put it in that historical perspective. Okay? Whoa, wait a minute. My dynasty's going to end. Yeah, I understood that when I saw the gold, but now, is this happening now? This other prophet guy, and I tend to trust these Jewish prophets, they tend to be on. Okay? So that's where we come to this story today. Many people say, what is the motive for Nebuchadnezzar building the statue? I think if we look at it historically, we can get some idea of perhaps what his motive was. Scripture tells us that this is so, it does it in cubits, okay, approximately 18 inches. So it's 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. Now people think, man, there's this long, skinny statue. Well, most likely, like if you've been to other parts of the world or even Washington, D.C., usually the statue of whatever it is sits on some kind of base. Okay, so most scholars feel there's this base, especially the Babylonians who were great at building ziggurats or pyramids, if you will, that this statue of him was somehow on a base that was 9 feet wide, but when you get the whole thing, that's about 8.5 stories. We don't have a building that size in Nampa, okay? That's how big it is, and it is made of gold. I mean, well, can the whole thing be made of gold, all right? Well, it's probably covered with gold. If any of you know anything about Thailand, all right, Thailand is a very strong Buddhist nation. And so you can go into a particular, there's several of them, but these Buddhist temples, and you can buy yourself a little square of gold leaf. That's where they've taken gold, and they've pounded it down to its paper thin. And you go burn your incense, lay your little prayers, and they layer the statue of Buddha with this gold. There's more than one of them in the country, but they're so laden with gold, you can't tell they're a statue. I mean, it's just centuries of putting this gold on, all right? So we see how something can be look particularly as pure gold, or maybe even be mostly gold once enough gold leaf stuck on it. So was it solid gold? Can't say that. I don't know. But I know it was. There was gold on it, and what you could see was gold, okay? Made some kind of picture of it. Yeah, that's my estimate. I adapted some pictures from various places to make that. Okay. But what's interesting to many scholars is it's not a statue to the Babylonian god Merodach or Marduk. That's the chief god of gods, I guess, in there. And so you've seen probably those Babylonian images from some museum somewhere, the lion body with wings and Nebuchadnezzar-type head on the front. Okay, and there's various statues. Why didn't he build a statue if it's about worship? Why didn't he build a statue to one of the Babylonian gods? But he builds it an image of himself. How long it took, I don't know. In my mind, you're thinking about this guy who rules, who calls himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of the whole earth. And he has that prophecy, that dream that he has, that Daniel says, look, God himself is showing you the future. Your dynasty, your kingdom's going to end. This other one's going to come after you. We know that's the Medo-Persian Empire, all right? And then there's this prophecy just after, not too long after, he's went and attacked Jerusalem again, and a Jewish prophet says, man, this guy is going to be taken over. He makes, that doesn't list everybody. It says all the satraps, the wise men, the government officials, the governors, and all the government employees, all those who are in the government of King Nebuchadnezzar is who he calls together. And it goes through this list of instruments, harps, and lyres, and flutes. He has the big band out there, the orchestra. All right. He puts on a big musical thing. And he says, when you hear all the music, now that's you're all supposed to bow down to this thing. And what's interesting to me is he knows he has to threaten them. I got you to understand, even the Babylonians didn't necessarily say, King, you're the big god. They had other gods, all right, that they looked to. He knew he would have resistance to the fact of saying, bow down and worship me, not just for the Jews. So he actually puts out a threat. You know, we're going to throw you in this hot furnace if you don't bow down. Let me put it another way. If you won't recognize civil unions or gay marriage, we'll close your bakery. We'll shut down your bridal shop. Pick one. The threat that comes, knowing full well people don't want to receive the idiot. I'm not going to say that. Not going to accept that. Okay? Everyone, it says, capitulates, does it? It says, and all the people of these and that, and of all the tribes and nations, they bow. Okay? And right off the bat, it doesn't say anything about these three fellows not bowing. Okay? But word gets around that their Jewish names, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, their names have been changed, remember, by King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, word gets around that these guys didn't bow. Okay, I put this down again. I don't know where I heard it. If you're a true believer, you will not be able to go throughout your life without being discovered. There are no such thing as secret Christians. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I'll leave that alone. Okay, if you're truly living for God, somebody's go, hey, there's a weirdo over there. Okay, I remember, and let me use this, and I don't remember the movie, but one of those John Wayne movies, right? And he's out, you know, riding past that same pillar, that same mountain that he does by in every movie, all right, out there, and they're either searching down a bad guy, hiding from a bad guy, I don't remember, okay? But then one of the other guys with him, it might be Dean Martin in that one, where they go to build a fire, John Wayne runs over, kicks the fire out. What are you doing? Everybody will see us. They'll know where we are if you start a fire. Let me put it in Jesus' words. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A candle, a lit candle, cannot be hid. And you don't hide one. It's not supposed to be hidden. Your Christianity, your commitment to God should light a fire somewhere where people say, I see that. If you work with people, and I were to meet them today at your office party, and they go, introduce me. You say, hi, this is my pastor. This is Pastor Randy. And you do it in that voice. Okay, hi, this. And they go, oh, you go to church? Oh, something's wrong. Okay? Now, not everybody stood around. I don't know how many people this is, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't see them not to bow. Word got out. What they believe manifested in their actions and somebody, hey, did you? I can't imagine all the guys, in particular calls the Chaldeans here, that are bringing these accusations to King Nebuchadnezzar, that all of them saw it. And you'll see why I say that and a reason. Okay? Now, it says that for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. First question, what reason? For this reason, excuse me, I may not know hermeneutics, okay, but what reason? Right? What reason? Here's what it says before. Men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, what reason? Everybody's doing it. Wait a minute, everybody else has to. Why do these guys not have? That's not fair. Wait a minute here. If we have to, they should have to. I know you've never had that attitude before. Okay? They come and bring this accusation. And it's interesting how they do it. They don't just say, hey, did you know there's these three guys who don't bow? No, no, no. They remind Nebuchadnezzar of his decree in detail. List all the instruments, the whole band. Okay? Reminds him, and remember what you said. You said if they don't, somebody doesn't bow, you're going to throw them in that furnace, right? So they're going through that whole process. Okay? And then they say this, certain Jews you appointed. They want to make sure they throw the blame back on him. Certain Jews you appointed. And ministers from the province you live in. In the province of Babylon, where the capital city is. You appointed these guys, and they're not bowing. Anyway, think about how they went through that. And here's the accusation. These men, O king, have disregarded you. Now, that's the NASB, okay? But it means they've paid no attention. They've ignored your command. They disobeyed. I don't know how else to say that. What did they ignore? Here's what they said. Look, they ignored you. They did not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up. Their beliefs don't match the cultural norm. Hey, our culture is what we look at everybody. And for this reason, I come out every. These guys, their beliefs don't fit what we think should be. That's really what it comes to. They wouldn't worship your gods or worship that image. I don't worship at the God of diversity. I don't worship at the God of political correctness. I worship the God of Scripture. Oh, and I'm going to get in trouble. If it says meet regularly, guess what I do? Sorry. So he calls these young men. They're anywhere from 32 to 36 by now. They came probably when they were 16, 15, 18, but that's about how long time has much passed. So they're still young men to me, but maybe not to you. I remember being in the 30s. That was sort of nice. Anyway, so he brings these guys before him, guy, and he really does. Maybe you guys didn't get it clear. Right? Maybe you didn't understand what I was saying. Okay? Look it. Everybody has the right to marry who they love, right? Come on. I mean, you're misunderstanding what I mean here. Yeah, I'm using that as an analogy because it's so prevalent in our culture today. Okay? So he goes through the whole bit, fiery furnace thing. This is what they say. I love this. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. You know what that means? Dude, king, you know our reputation. You know our testimony. Yeah, we were there with the whole dream thing. Daniel's buddy. Come on. You know us. We really don't have to address this one. You know our God's the God interpreted your dream and told you the future. You know how we live. You've seen our lives. We don't need to even answer you. I wonder if that happens in your life. Somebody brings an accusation against you, you know, or they come to me and say, did you know? I'm going, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong lady. If you knew the life of this person, the witness, the testimony of this, you got to have the wrong guy, the wrong lady. Yeah. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Then they say this, our God whom we serve. Notice they didn't say this. O king whom we serve, our God won't, or our God will. No, I know you think we serve you, but we don't. The God we serve is able to deliver us. And the crowd said, yay, amen. Then they said this, he will deliver us. He's able and he will. Then the next statement throws everybody off, especially the Word of Faith movement, because it's negative confession. But if he doesn't, now listen to this phrase though, but if he doesn't, let it be known to you. Well, wait a minute. If he doesn't deliver us, it's because God's saying something to you, King. That we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. If he doesn't, God's going to let you know one way or another, bro. We ain't worshiping this image. God's going to show you something if we die in there. I don't want to die for God to show somebody else something. Right? Think about it. Okay. I think in my mind, it says, look at, King, what we lose if we bow is nothing compared to what we lose if we bow. Oh, well, that's your threat? Hey, I know there's a fiery furnace over here, but there's an eternal furnace over here. And that don't compare. Okay? Or I'll put it another way. Even if it looks like to you we're losing, when you throw it in, we winning. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul has that same thing, that same issue, you know. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a tough decision, whether I want God to take me home or stay here for your sake and preach. I just wonder if we were faced with such a choice. Would we choose eternal presence with God or this life? I know sitting here, we'd say, of course we'd choose God. Nebuchadnezzar gets extremely upset. Why? Because the way they said it. Let it be known to you, King. We ain't doing this. Tells them to heat up that furnace 7 times higher. I don't know if they had coal or in those days or it was just wood or I don't know what they were using to heat it up. And how do you know it's 7 times hotter? You throw 7 times as much wood in there? I don't know. But he is so upset. Burning ain't enough. You have to burn. I guess. He has these elite guards. It talks about the language there to throw these guys in. But before it does, it describes the clothes they're wearing and that they're bound up, tied. It's purposely describing the clothes they're wearing. These guys take them and throw them into the fire. It's so hot, these guys die from the heat. I don't know how close you got to get to throw a guy in a fire, but it was close enough where you got to die too. So those guys might have well not bowed anyway, right? Because it cost them anyway. Anyway, okay. I want to ask you a question. Why did God put these young men in this situation? Come on, they're going along fine. They're actually blessed by Nebuchadnezzar. They're friends of Daniel. Remember when Daniel, the dream came, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that God's going to give him the answer to the dream. He goes with these three guys. They pray together. They come with Daniel as Daniel gives the vision. Okay, he points Daniel, the governor of the province of Babylon, and makes these guys his administrators. And the end of the last chapter said these guys prospered under Nebuchadnezzar. They did well. Things are going along, even though they're slaves. Even though they're living in a culture without a Jewish temple or a synagogue or any of that stuff, they're living in a pagan world where their names have been changed and everything else. Things are going along just fine. Just leave me alone. Obviously, they're living a good enough life that their life stands out a little bit. Why does God do that? He purposely sets up polarization in his culture. Polarization. What do I mean? Two extremes. God purposely takes them and puts them in this situation. Oh, here's where you are, guys. I'm going to put you in a situation that requires the absolute opposite of where you are. Welcome to our world. It has become so polarized, extreme. Okay, North and South Pole. Think about how far they are apart. Polarized. God put them in a polarized culture, so they would have to take a stand one way or another. I know what you think's happening in our world is because of bad, wicked people. I'm sorry, God's in charge. God's the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he's the gold head up here. God's the one that caused Jeremiah down here to proclaim, you're going to be out of here, buddy. Well, I'm going to show you this big old golden statue. I ain't dying. My kingdom's going to keep going because I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He uses a guy like that to put his children in a place where they have to stand on one side or the other. Now, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whenever, I'll bet you some of the places you're having to take a stand on, you never thought you were going to have to. Family member, I want to invite you to my wedding because I'm going to marry my partner. You can come celebrate with me. What's your choice? I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to offend. Everybody else in the family will be there. No, trust me. I'm guarantee you I get emails on this. There's a difference between loving someone who is not living a godly life, who is in sin, blatant sin, and celebrating that sin with them. There's a difference. Well, how about this? I'm cheating on my wife. Come celebrate with me. Because that's one of the arguments. Well, you know, it's no different than any of the other sins. Yeah, but I don't celebrate the adulterer. I don't have adultery pride parades. I don't have the fornication. We do. That's called TV. Never. But you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to celebrate it with you. Does that mean you're going to bring accusations against me? Yes. And I'm going to love you anyway. You're still that family member that I'm going to love and invite you to my house for Thanksgiving and all the other things and hug you when you show up. But I can't celebrate your sin with you. Nebuchadnezzar turned this into a celebration. Can't do that. Don't meet because you're mean, wicked people who want to kill people if you gather for church and sing. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10. Forgetting Hebrews chapter 10, let me take you all the way through the Old Testament. We went through this before. You're forced now. God's put you. You were born living in this culture now. He could have had you, boy, be born 100 years ago, 50 years ago. Well, some of you were born 50 years ago. I was too. But you know what I'm saying? Long time ago or into the future, right? But he chose to you to be born now to live in this time where he will be forced to take a stand. It isn't accidental. Well, you know, it's just a statue, Glenn. It's not really any, and you don't really have to worship. Just put your head down, get down on your face. It'll be over in a minute. Don't worry about it. Nobody said you had to change your beliefs. You just got to respect mine. God has purposely put you in a time where you got to take a stand one way or another. But just can't we just get along? Can't we just, peace. We're supposed to be make peace. They'll pull scripture out on you. All right. Supposed to try to be at peace with all men. And besides, Romans 13 tells you, you got to obey civil authority. So the king said, you need to bow to the statue. You need to do it. But the thing that stands out to me in this is God will not abandon his children. There's this great Christmas word we love to use, say, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego experienced this in a fire long before Bethlehem. Here's why. God was there when they weren't in the furnace. God was watching when they didn't bow. God was there through their daily life with them. And when they got in this situation, let's assume for the sake of argument, they became barbecue in this fire. God was still there. Now, since they saw a person-looking being, this is what we call a Christophany, okay? An appearance of the Son of God before the incarnation, right? Because no one has seen God the Father and lived. That's scripture. But God was always there, and he'd have been there if all this turned out to what we would have looked and measured at as a disaster. Even if he does know King, you're going to learn something about God. At least you're going to learn this. We don't bow. Okay? In John chapter 10, starting in verse 26, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Notice it doesn't say this. You're not my sheep because you don't believe. Did you notice that ain't what he said? No, no. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. I take that part so much. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They don't bow when everybody else does. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. I wonder if Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego really knew that. I think they did. Doesn't matter. That outside might perish when you're looking in it, but we won't perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, not even King Nebuchadnezzar. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, including Nebuchadnezzar. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father's given me my sheep. That's us. That's y'all. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What do you think the Jewish response to that is? So they picked up stones again to stone him. Why would they do that? Because when he says, I and the Father are one, what's he saying? I'm God. And the Jews go, I don't think so. But the point being is, God never forsakes or leaves nothing. Kingdoms, rules, laws, not even your own stupid, can snatch you out of the hands of Christ. You were given to him by God the Father. Good luck trying to change that. You can't change it. He is with you always because you are his. Did you know he said the same thing to Abraham in Genesis 26, I am with you. Said the same thing to Jacob, Genesis 28. I'm not going through them all. Okay, but he did say the same thing to Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah to be a prophet here. And he says, by the way, you're going to preach this and nobody's going to listen. Excuse me, why am I preaching? And he says, don't worry about it. Don't be discouraged because I'm with you. God says it twice in three chapters in the book of Haggai. I am with you. Then Jesus himself said it in the Great Commission. Go forth, make disciples of all nations, right? For I am with you. He is Emmanuel with us. Because he's always with us. Why? Because God gave us to him. And you're always in his hand. Don't start singing that song. Okay. Got the whole world. That one. Okay. Told you not to do it, then put it in your head. But if watch, you'll see the familiarity of this. In Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, even Nebuchadnezzar and fiery furnaces and polarization of culture, to those who are called according to his purpose. That will refer back to God picked them sheep and gave it to him. For those he foreknew, remember he says, and I know you. He also predestined to become conformed into his image, not Nebuchadnezzar's, his image of his son. So that we would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Where are you in that? Did you justify? Did you call? You didn't. He did all those things. What then should we say to this? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, God chose you to be here now. He called you, predestined you, set you on this path, declared you righteous when you weren't. Justification. Okay? What do you say to that? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the context of it. Everything God did, because God did it, nothing can stand against it. If you do it, you're in trouble. I could probably name 15 people that can stand against you. But God did it. God gave us to the Son as his sheep. You didn't give you. Your parents didn't give you. The Father gave you to the Son before time. Read, as the gentlemen are reading in Ephesians, read Ephesians chapter 1. Before time began, he did that. He's the one that did it all. He did the work. What do you say to that? Sorry, Nebuchadnezzar. No one can stand against my God. That should encourage you today as you stand in a culture that's calling you to bow down to something other than what you know is written in Scripture. And you're concerned about the consequences, or you might want to buy ammo, go live in the mountains, and build Waco North. You're not getting it. If they shot you today, it will not separate you from the great shepherd, from the one who holds you in his hand, to the one who redeemed you and bought you with a price. Good luck paying a price enough to get it back. Be bold in our culture today. Not because you stand on the moral right. Now, you stand for God's word for what God did for you. You deserved a fiery furnace, and he took it for you. He took the wages of sin, which is death, for you. So you can burn me, shoot me, hang me, whatever you want. Death will not separate me from my God. It may separate me from this world, and some days that sounds okay. But he will never separate me from the one who purchased me with his blood. What does it cost to bow? Compared, what does it cost to not bow? Let's stand. God, we recognize that you are the sovereign one who reigns over all, including time. God, that you have placed us in this time, this point in history, where our culture, even the world, is becoming polarized. God, just maybe you'd do that so your people would have to make a stand. God, I thank you that I am born in such a time. God, I pray that you give us strength in the hour of our trials. Those moments when we're confronted to bow to a world system. Give us strength by your Holy Spirit to stand, Almighty God. Remind us that you are the great reward. Nothing of this world can ever be greater than you. And you are what we receive when we pass from this world to the next. God, help us to ignore, to disregard those things to stand against your word. And we could say, to you, O King, the worldly King, we will not bow, but we will bow to the King. Your name will be lifted up and glorified. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.